give me a glimmer of hope again. Save me from all my wandering. If I've been looking in all the wrong places, would you turn me back around again?
Welcome to Hopecasts, where our true stories brighten your day by providing insight and encouragement. I invite you to listen as my husband, Dr. Ken Brown, shares one of his amazing personal experiences that will inspire and stir your soul. Even in the challenges of life's darkest moments, you can always find a glimmer of hope through the love of God. So settle in, open your heart, and let's journey together through the power of storytelling.
God finds me. There was one advantage to not having a lot of friends in high school. When someone asked you to join them anywhere, even to an inter-school Christian fellowship meeting, well, you consider accepting the invitation. And so I find myself in attending a ISCF Christmas party at a friend of a friend of a distant friend's house on December 7th, 1970. I remember thinking, how quaint to celebrate Christmas on the very date that Pearl Harbor was attacked, the date that would forever live on in infamy, that dragged the United States into the Second World War, which ending up saving the free world from savage Nazi tyranny. Great. The home where the party was being held was jammed with people sitting on every available seat and even covering the entire floor right next to each other. I did not like being crowded or crowds or even people much for that matter. But then my social skills were comparable to coarse sandpaper, and I'd rather have avoided this fun occasion. Oh, why did I say yes? Now it was too late to bail out and lose face. But the food was good, and that always helps, especially for me, as I confess that I live to eat. Also, in one of those social awkward situations when you're seating, you don't have to talk, and people are even less likely to ask you questions when your mouth is full. And so naturally, I did my absolute best to avoid social interaction. And then they broke out the guitars and sang songs, songs that I didn't know, songs that went on and on, songs about faith and God and strange topics such as, if I had a hammer, it only takes a spark, peace like a river, and it is well with my soul. And what does kumbaya even mean? But if I was being truthful, I did enjoy the singing at some deep primordial level, despite my critical spirit. Everyone else seemed entranced by the whole experience. And at the back corner of the living room, one of the few adults stood up to gather everyone's attention, announcing that a special speaker from a street ministry from the toughest section in Chicago, and then introduced him as Brother Dave. Brother Dave? Well, I did have a younger brother named David, and I certainly did not want another one. And now I suspected that I was in some cult or in loving, until Dave spoke about his work in the rescue mission in the ghetto filled with drug dealers and addicts, pimps and prostitutes, violent street gangs, and frightened residents held captive by such grave social dysfunction. He told story after story of heartache, broken lives, and tragic circumstances that were healed, fixed, and restored through the hero of his life, Jesus Christ. Dave said that Jesus was just as much alive and kicking today as he was 2,000 years ago, and he's still in business. Jesus touched the lepers and they got better. He stilled the storms, fed the hungry, gave peace to the troubled, freed the fettered, gave sight to the blind, and even raised the dead. Jesus overturned that ancient social order of man, liberating social outcasts, elevating women, broke a condemning religious caste system, and was such a revolutionary figure that he changed the entire world. Even the calendar 1970 AD, which means Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, rather than BC, before Christ, pays annual tribute to the greatness of Jesus Christ. Well, I had never heard anything like this before, and it rattled me to my bones. Yet the passionate message truly fascinated me. After the meeting was finally finished, I shuffled over and with some type of meaningless adolescent humor that is not really remembered by adults, said, "Brother Dave, I can always tell Christians by the way they smile." Well, Dave answered, "That is nice. But have you ever thought of becoming one?" I was quite taken aback by his confrontational style, and even thought it was rather rude for him to point his finger. I retorted, "Sir, that is offensive. What do you think I am, a heathen?" He then asked me what my definition of Christian was. So I rambled on and on about what I knew so little about, and even less from personal experience. I told him that my mother had even taken me to church when I was younger. Dave stopped me and said, "Just because you were born in a garage doesn't make you an automobile." Now, I was not used to losing debates. Having won the provincial debating championship and the annoyance and arrogance of my youth, I decided to turn the tables on Brother Dave. So I demanded that he define his nomenclature and explain exactly what he meant by becoming a Christian. Dave started to reveal spiritual realities, but you know what? I had already checked out of the conversation. I was watching his mouth moving. He looked so sincere, but I was not understanding anything he was saying. Something was blocking my mind, jamming my hearing, numbing my heart. I remember feeling how strange it is to be so disconnected from this challenging discussion. Suddenly, the words, "You need to ask Jesus to come into your heart, into your life," broke through. Dave explained that a flashlight cannot operate without batteries. As human beings, we can never be functional or happy without God in our lives, since he created us to be complete only with him. Somehow this made perfect sense to me, as the engineer's rule, form equals function, when the design of an object indicates both its purpose and operation, must equally apply to human beings as it does to the rest of the created order, whether an invention of man or God. And for the first time in my life, I realized that I needed God. Despite all my loneliness and emptiness, I had never considered that God was the total solution for my entire life. I mumbled to Dave that it made sense. So he asked me, "Would you like to pray and receive Jesus as your Savior?" I intelligently stammered, "What?" He explained, "Would you like to pray with me to ask Jesus into your heart?" I retorted, "Sir, religion is a private affair. I will do this in the privacy of my own home tonight." Was it only my imagination? It just seemed that Dave suddenly lost interest in the conversation, and I do not think that he quite believed me. As I walked home through the crisp December air and the new fallen snow, I contemplated the things I had heard. Can it really be that simple? Is God really personal? Does he know who I am? Could God really care about me? I determined in a very thoroughly scientific manner that I would conduct an experiment with God. So when I got into the privacy of my room, I sincerely said to God, "If you're really there, please reveal yourself to me in some manner." But nothing happened. Then something happened. I began to realize how arrogant it was for me to demand that the creator of all the universe jumped into my test tube for my personal analysis. It occurred to me that I could not even understand a concept of infinity. How could I possibly comprehend the author of eternity and the cosmos, the creator of an infinite number of infinities, and indeed of life itself? Can an amoeba relate to a human being or perceive the reasons for their existence? A familiar feeling called humility softened me. I was so needy, so lonely, so empty. I looked out my window to the east, where an almost full moon had just risen above the horizon. The beautiful moonlight shimmered over the glistening snow, making the world look magically new and fresh. "Oh God," I cried, "if you love me, if you know who I am, if you can hear me, then please come inside of me and into my life." And suddenly, I felt such a sweet love that I'd never known flow into me from the outside of me, filling me from my knees to my eyebrows with such a peace and delight. And instantly, I knew that God was real, alive, personal, and that God really loved me. Yes, me. It had nothing to do with me or what I was doing or not doing, my past mistakes, my present performance, or anything else. God just loved me. He wanted to live inside me, and then he actually came into my soul and spirit, and now he was sharing his life with me. That was all I knew, and for me, that was enough. Real men do not keep journals, but I did maintain a daily pilot's logbook, even though I was not yet a pilot. Oh, vanities. And that very night, I wrote in my journal, "I know that there is a God, as I feel in my heart." The writing of these words is a perpetual record I was keeping, and it somehow sealed that experience. And that experience became foundational to the rest of my life, changing me from my very core of my being. And from that moment until this, I've always known and believed and trusted that God actually dwells inside of me, and that He's intimately knows me, and that He deeply loves me, and that He's with me wherever I go, whatever I do, regardless of what I think, what I feel, or what I experience. I cannot explain or begin to explain how it's possible that the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-eternal, almighty God, who fills all of His creation, could also sit and fit inside a little me. But by His grace and power, He does. And when I signed my name and dated the entry December 7th, 1970, the thought flashed across my mind. This date would now forever live in history as a time when God unexpectedly drafted me into His army, drawing me into the spiritual conflict of the ages. God permanently changed my life for the better through this religious experience, spiritual epiphany, and born-again conversion. And I now realize the amazing offer of sharing the life of God is not just for me, but for anyone who opens their heart to the Lord. How I thank my Heavenly Father for sending Brother David to me and his high school students who stood up for their beliefs and invited a strange stranger to the ICF party when it would be much more comfortable not to have resisted or risked the rejection from my antisocial personality. But above all else, I thank you, dear Father, for sharing your love and showing your love to this arrogant heathen and revealing the treasure of yourself. I hope in this story that you would also have a time when you would open up yourself to Christ, when you would give Him a chance and ask Him to come into your life, ask Him to forgive you, ask Him to change your life. And I know when you're sincere, my story can be your story, and you can experience the love of God that will transform you, just like it transformed me. May God bless you in experiencing the life-changing power of God.
Thank you for tuning into HopeCast for inspiring stories that will touch your heart. If today's story encouraged you, then please subscribe to our channel and visit us at hopecast.org to learn more. You can also watch the video version of this story and many more from Dr. Brown on our HopeCasts YouTube, or listen on our Spotify, Apple, or Amazon Music podcasts. Until next time, keep holding on to hope, and please share these stories with someone who really needs encouragement. May God bless you.
I've been searching and I've been seeking. It seems like you're nowhere to be found. Do anything just to see you. If I close my eyes, will I see you now? 'Cause I know faith holds in what can be seen, but my hope feels like a distant dream. Give me glimmer of hope again. Save me from all my wandering. If I've been looking in all the wrong places, would you turn me back around?